Well, for those of you watching online and for those of you here in the room with us today, I just want to say thank you again for being with us. This morning, we are starting a brand new series called Now, But Not Yet. Now, But Not Yet. And to begin, I want to take us back in time to about 3,000 years ago. The year is 734 BC. And the atmosphere is tense. It's a hard time. It's a confusing time. The nation of Israel, at this point in time, is facing a threat in almost every direction. And the people are afraid. And it's not hard to understand why. If you read the Old Testament, we read that God chose the nation of Israel to be his people, and he made a binding covenant with them to bless them and to bless the entire world through them. It was a promise that was first made to Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And then it was passed down from generation to generation to Isaac and to Jacob and to King David. It was a promise to restore everything that was lost when humanity turned its back on God in the beginning, when sin and death entered into the world. It was the promise that an offspring of the woman would be born and would suffer, but would ultimately overcome the enemy who deceived us. It was a promise of hope, of light, of redemption and salvation. It was the promise of a savior. And if you were an Israelite, if you and I were Israelites, you would carry this promise with you. It sat in your bones. It was deep within you, treasured in your heart, and you carried it with you everywhere that you went. There was an active hope within you that the promise God made would be kept. It was as good as done. It just hadn't been done yet. It was now, but not yet. And so you waited with hopeful expectation to see that promise finally fulfilled, maybe even in your lifetime. But in 734 BC, that hope was running out fast. As an Israelite, you would see that the once great kingdom of Israel was now split into two kingdoms. It was weaker because of it. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And meanwhile, you and everybody else in the world watched as the massive Assyrian Empire grew to become the new world superpower. And it was steadily swallowing up territory after territory and enslaving nation after nation. And now, at this point in time, they're knocking on your front door. They're coming for you next. The threat of invasion is imminent, and the people are beginning to panic because the threat of destruction is casting a darker shadow with every passing day. And you and I would be looking out on an uncertain future. You and I would be staring into darkness, thinking of our families, our children, wondering if they would have any future at all. Wondering if God really would keep his promise. Because we would know that God made this promise to us. We would know that he was supposed to bless the whole world through us and save us from destruction. But now it seems like we'll have no nation. We'll have no future. Salvation is doubtful. Destruction seems assured. And in the midst of all this chaos, God calls an Israelite, a man named Isaiah, to be his prophet to the people. And Isaiah's message for the people is not good. It's not good at all. The people of Israel have disobeyed and they've turned their backs on God consistently. And because of their lack of trust, they're now facing the consequences of their actions. They're now facing God, ultimately his wrath. And what we find is that his wrath is him just letting us have whatever we wanted more than him. That's what's happening to the nation of Israel. Darkness has become their reality. And the promise of redemption, the promise of salvation, the promise of hope and a future, it seems like that was forgotten a long time ago. And the longer they wait on God to show up, the more likely it seems that God is standing them up. God seems to be done. He seems to have just washed his hands, thrown in the towel, because he's nowhere to be found. You know, we look at the year 734 BC, 3,000 years ago almost, and we feel so distant, so removed from that place and that time. You ask anybody, any one of us this morning probably had no idea what was going on in 734 BC. But how many of us find ourselves in the exact same place? A place of waiting. Waiting. Life is full of waiting. In fact, if you look at everyday life, your life, my life, we're almost always waiting on something, aren't we? We're waiting for the coffee to brew. We're waiting in the line at Starbucks. We're waiting in the drop-off line at school. We're waiting at the stoplight. We're waiting for somebody to text us back or to pick up the phone. We're waiting for the copier to work. We're waiting for 5 o'clock to roll around so we can finally go home. But before that, we have to wait in traffic again. We're waiting at the restaurant, we're waiting at the drive-thru, we're waiting in the doctor's office. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Waiting is just a part of life. And so we deal with it, but we don't like it. We don't like it at all. It doesn't matter how old we are, how experienced we are, how wise we are, how high-strung we are, or how easygoing we are. Waiting is the place that none of us want to be. And waiting has never been easy, but for our generation, in this day and age, it's virtually impossible because we've been conditioned for instant gratification. We live in a world of convenience. We live in a world of Amazon Prime and free 2-day shipping and DoorDash and Walmart pickup and overnight shipping and streaming services on demand. You don't have to wait that long for anything anymore. And there's a lot of benefit to that. That's actually pretty cool sometimes, most of the time. But for the most part, we can have what we want whenever we want. We can have it now. And so now, because we've been conditioned this way, when we want something, we want it now. We want it yesterday. We want it immediately. Some of us, our entire mood, it's amazing how dramatic the effect of waiting has on us because we're so conditioned by this culture. Some of us, our entire mood is dictated by how inconvenienced we are on any given day. Or we're inconvenienced by a million different things, but I think the one thing that just really gets me, it's like my entire mood is dictated by how long I'm stuck in traffic on 192. I'm not alone, am I? I've been perpetually ticked off for like several months now. And many of you can say the same thing because it just has a profound effect on our sense of being, on our character and our attitude. We hate waiting. And if our culture-formed attitude about waiting makes waiting worse for the small, everyday things in life, it has made waiting for the big, meaningful things in life almost unbearable. You and I know what this feels like. Something happened, or we feared that something might happen. Maybe there's something that we want so badly in life. Maybe there's something that you want so badly. And we have no one to turn to but God to ask for it. There's something that all of us have waited on from God. Something we prayed for, maybe something we're still praying for. Maybe something we felt like God assured us that we would have, but it just hasn't happened yet. What have you been hoping for? What have you been waiting on from God? What's been keeping you up at night? Maybe you're waiting on a spouse, a companion in life. You see all your friends getting married. You were in more weddings this past summer than you can count. And you're happy for your friends. You see them all, you know, they're happy, they're joyful, you're celebrating them, and you feel great for them. But if you were honest, it's just made you feel so alone. Some people, they're okay being single, and you know, that's great, but you can't imagine a future without being married, without a family. And so you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, but no one has come. All you have to show for it is a couple of awkward first dates and a couple of relationships that were bad and never really amounted to anything. That and silence from God. Maybe you're waiting on a child right now. Maybe having a child is something that you've always dreamed of. And you feel like God made you to be a parent. He put this desire within you, maybe. And you and your spouse, you've been trying desperately to get pregnant, trying desperately to have a family. And you've consulted all the doctors. You've pursued every medical avenue possible. You've tried and tried and prayed and prayed, and everyone has been praying for you, but it just won't happen. It just won't happen. And maybe you faced a miscarriage, or maybe many miscarriages, and it's beginning to feel like you'll never be able to have children. You're looking around for God everywhere, but he's nowhere to be found. Maybe you're waiting on a job. Maybe you got laid off and now you're desperately searching for something that not only pays the bills, but that fulfills you in life, and that's something good and long-term for you and for your family. And you've searched and you've searched and you've come up with nothing. You feel useless and hopeless. You look at everybody else that seems to have a great job and stability, and you feel so insecure because you feel like you can't provide for your family. You're tired and you want answers, and you turn to God, but he hasn't opened a door. He hasn't even said a word. Maybe you're waiting on healing right now. Maybe you're facing a critical diagnosis and you need answers, and you need them right now. You need healing, you need treatment right now. Maybe it's you, maybe it's a loved one, and you're scared, and your family is scared. And God's supposed to be our healer, right? He's supposed to work miracles. Miracles are possible, right? Why hasn't he done it yet? Why hasn't he healed you yet? Why hasn't he healed them yet? Doesn't he care? Maybe you're waiting on a relationship to mend. You need healing for your marriage, or for a broken friendship, or maybe your kid has wandered away from you, wandered away from faith. And the more you pray, the longer you wait on an answer, the more anxious you become, the more fear starts to creep in, the more doubt starts to crowd your thoughts. And every day, you're looking up to the heavens. You're looking up for God to finally move, to finally do something, to finally break through, to finally step into your situation. And as the walls are closing in and everything feels small and everything feels bleak, all you can do is shout, "Where are you, God?" And his reply, and so we wait. But it feels like we're waiting in vain. You know, we read that God promises us life, eternal life, better life. He said that he would give us joy and peace, hope and love. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. But in the darkness and in the confusion of his silence, in the disappointment of unanswered prayers and unmet expectations, what was promised to us feels like it's been forgotten. And that is exactly what the people felt like in 734 BC. Cold, alone, abandoned, forgotten, even betrayed by the one who was supposed to be for us. Lost in the dark with no light to see. But what if the waiting is actually where God does his greatest work? God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in the midst of all of that darkness and fear and silence. One word that changed everything for Israel and for us. And that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, meaning in spite of what you're facing, in spite of everything that's going on, in spite of what you're experiencing, the season that you find yourself in, the waiting and the pain of that waiting, the way that you feel right now in the midst of that waiting, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. This changes everything. God is saying to Israel, hey, I know you're waiting. I know that you're scared. I know that you're tired. I know that you can't see right now, but I want to give you a glimmer of hope of something that's coming on the horizon. Your time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. It won't. I know you think I've forgotten you, I've abandoned you, neglected you, forsaken you. I know how you feel right now. I get it. But that couldn't be further from the truth. No, I am closer now than I have ever been. And I have been working, though you haven't seen it, I have been working to bring about something amazing, something magnificent. At the right time, I am sending the Savior that I promised. He says, yes, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, it will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. He says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And for those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And what is that light? It's not a what, it's a who. Yeah. Right now, Galilee is facing darkness. The whole land is facing darkness. But in the darkest place, I am preparing the brightest light to shine at the right time. So even in the waiting, hope is alive. Even in the waiting, God is continuing his greatest work. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't turned his back. He sees, he knows, he cares, and he is up to something amazing. Isaiah says to God, you will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. God is saying, I know you don't feel like rejoicing right now. I know you look around and you feel like you have nothing to be grateful for, nothing to celebrate because you don't have it yet. But I assure you, there will be a time when you have every reason to rejoice. And even now, you can rejoice because the promise is yours and it's as good as done. God will fulfill his promise. A light will shine in the darkness. And that light is Jesus. He says, for a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. God says, yes, This is the same promise that I made to David and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob before him and in the garden at the fall of man before them. I will redeem everything that was lost, everything. And I will make all things new. There will be no more darkness, only the light. And so it will be for all eternity, forever. I made you a promise, and I have been working all things together toward keeping that promise. Because the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. It will happen. It's stamped, guaranteed. It's as good as done. And it was done. That child was born. Jesus entered into the world and fulfilled every promise ever spoken about him. He sacrificed himself to pay the penalty of our sin and our mistakes and our brokenness, and then rose from the grave so that we could have eternal life and better life. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and promised that when he returns, the promise will be fully realized. And you have it now. But not yet. Not yet. And we don't like that. That makes us uncomfortable. That makes us uneasy. It doesn't emotionally satisfy us in the present moment when everything around us looks bleak and when God doesn't meet our expectations. Here's the deal. God's not being tone deaf. He's not ignoring what it feels like to be in the waiting. He's not telling us that we can't feel sad, that we can't feel hurt or frustrated or afraid, but he is passionately committed to you. Passionately committed to you and to seeing the promise fulfilled for all who belong to him. He knows that the waiting is hard, and it is hard. At times, it's unbearable. We feel stuck. There's no movement. There's no progress. The future, it looks bleak and uncertain. The present is painful. It feels like God isn't coming through. It feels like he doesn't care because he's not meeting our expectations. He's not doing it the way that we would want him to do it or when we would want him to do it. The waiting can shake our trust because it's a struggle to trust when we don't understand. Israel had to wait another 700 years. 700 years before Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. The people alive at that time in 734 BC, they never even got to see it. Neither did Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David. And do you think they struggled? Do you think that they wondered at times, that they had moments of doubt just like we do? Of course they did. Of course they did. Moments where they looked for him, but they couldn't find him, just like we have. Moments where we look for him, but he's nowhere to be found. But maybe, just maybe, it's because we're looking in the wrong place. Maybe we need to look back on the promises in his word. Maybe we need to look back at our own lives. Do we not see hope? Do we not see his goodness? Do we not see his faithfulness? Do we not see promises that were fulfilled? Do we not see reasons to celebrate and have joy? You and I woke up this morning with breath in our lungs. We are alive. That's something to be grateful for. Honestly, it's more than we deserve. When the present looks dark, you know what we need to do? We need to plunder the past for hope. Because when we do, we see that a delay doesn't always mean a denial. And even if it is a denial, God's denial is never to deprive us. It's never to harm us. It's to provide something better. Better than we ever hoped for or imagined or asked for in the first place. Because God is passionately committed to you and to me and to seeing the promise fulfilled, to work all things in our best interest for our good and for his glory. What does that mean? It means that God's timing and work are best, even when they don't match our expectations. So maybe it's time that we realigned our expectations. Maybe it's time we decided to trust our present with the hands of the one who knows us best and loves us most. His timing often feels delayed, but it's always perfect. Always best. Like a good mom or a good dad who won't let their kid have the cookie straight out of the oven. You ever done that before? When you pull the cookies out of the oven and the aroma is there and the smell is there, when does your kid want it? Right now. They want it now. They want to put their little meat hooves on that cookie and squeeze it and shove it in their mouth. What are they going to do though? They're going to burn themselves. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be good. It's not the right time. A good parent knows that it's worth the wait because the cookie is best at the right time and in the right way. When it's just warm enough to be amazing and just a little bit gooey, really chocolatey, really good, but it's not so hot that it's gonna burn their mouth and hurt them. It's so that they can have what's best and enjoy it to the full. God is a good father who does just that for his children. Paul put it this way, in his letter to the Galatians, he said, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. He's restored this intimate relationship that he always wanted to have and that we were always made to have with him. He's our father and he's a good one. Paul says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you were his child, God has made you his heir. An heir to what? An heir to the promise. We are heirs to his promise. We have received it and we will receive it in full when Jesus returns and completes the work at the right time. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? It means that we can trust God's heart for us. It means we can trust his character. It means that we can trust that even in the waiting, God continues to do his greatest work. This can be a struggle to believe sometimes. I'm not doubting that. God's not denying that. Especially when the pain of waiting is so severe. For the people of Israel in 734 BC, I'm sure they wanted it to be different, just like you and I want it to be different. They wanted the promise to be fulfilled now, just like we do. But the promise still stood true, even when it was unfulfilled in the present. We can look back and we can see that for Israel, the promise that was made was the promise that remained. And we can see that even though it took 700 years, and even though it wasn't easy, God knew what was best. Something that you and I need to admit to ourselves this morning is that we're not God. We're not in control, not of everything. We can't see what God sees, but he knows what's best. God made his promise and it still stood true, even when it was unfulfilled in the present. And because of this, you and I can know, we can trust, we can believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that the promise maker is the promise keeper. They're one in the same. We can see that in all the record of God's doing, he has never yet, not one time, broken a promise. And he's not about to start with us. This morning, you might find yourself in the waiting. You might find it hard to see hope in your situation. I want you to know today that even if you never see what you're waiting for, no matter what prayer is answered or unanswered, you and I have the promise of God that at the end of the age, he will redeem all things through his Savior, through our Savior who died for us and is establishing his kingdom here on earth. Under his rule, in this kingdom, there will be no more fear or sorrow or death. And every prayer that you ever prayed in the dark for his will to be done in your life and in the world, for love, for healing, for hope, and for joy, for comfort, for peace, will be answered with a resounding yes. Because of who God is, and because he can be trusted, because he is always on time, and because he is the promise maker and the promise keeper, we can persevere in the waiting. Charles Spurgeon summed it up like this. He said, "I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never yet thumbed a broken promise." God never breaks his promises. He can't, he won't, he never has, and he won't start now. Would you stand with me? Here in a moment, we're gonna sing a song. We're gonna respond to God and thank him for this amazing news that we have. We're gonna declare this truth together, that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, that we can praise him even in the waiting. Why? Because he can be trusted, because he is good, because he is faithful. We may find ourselves in the waiting this morning. We may find ourselves in the dark, but in that darkness, there is a light, and his name is Jesus. And we can praise him because we can trust him. Heavenly Father, as we stand this morning, as we look back over our own lives, as we look back over the promises that you made in your word, Father, we can see that you have never once broken a promise. You're never going to, and you won't start now. And Father, for those of us who are praying, for those of us who are waiting, for those of us who find ourselves in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of unanswered prayer, where it feels like you're silent, where it feels like you're distant, it feels cold and dark, you are closer than you have ever been. You are constantly speaking your promises to us, and you are fulfilling them. We have it now, but not yet. But that's no reason to fear, because you are the promise maker and you are also the promise keeper. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in the waiting. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.